I want to turn with you to the Epistle by James, please, chapter 4. We'll turn into some other scriptures together as well, but this is something that I'd like to speak on this evening, but I feel that it's been laid on my heart a couple of days ago to speak on this. I don't know if you're in the habit of praying for your speakers in the midst of their speaking. I would appreciate that this evening as we consider the topic that's before us. It's something that if I ask for a show of hands, I'm sure that nobody would really raise their hand or willingly volunteer that they're absolutely 100% satisfied with the closeness of their walk with the Lord. We always would feel that we could be closer, wouldn't we? There's not one of us that would admit or confess in a room like this to raise our hands to the fact that we're absolutely satisfied. And so the topic before me is I would like to think about the closeness of our walk with God and how we can think about that this evening. So I want to read from James's epistle in chapter 4, and I want to read verse 8. It says this. It says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Over to the book of Exodus, please, in chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, relying a little on your previous understanding of the book of Exodus, but Moses has just recently come down the mountain. He's seen the disgrace of the people of God as they sin openly with the molten calf. He's cast down the tables of stone, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "You are to take the tabernacle out of the camp." And that's where we join the reading here in verse 7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, now all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in the door, in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." I came across something a little while ago, and it was this. It shocked me, really. But the statement was made that we are as close to the Lord as we choose to be. We are as close to the Lord as we, as individuals, choose to be. You see, the invitation from James is that we draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to us. You see, God is the unchanging one. We'll think of that a little later. And he longs to be with us. He longs to walk with us. You see, that's the purpose that that God created man in the very first place, for fellowship, for communion. And even from the earliest pages of the scriptures, you see God walking with Adam in the cool of the day. And it's a delight to the heart of God to fellowship with man. Of course, we know how the story unfolds, don't we? Again, you don't go too many pages into your Bible before you see the fruit taken. The rebellion of man. Sin comes in. That separates man from God. And we know it well. We know it well as we've heard it in the gospel. We know it well in our own life. The sin in our own lives, even as Christians, it separates us from God. Oh, the relationship will never be broken for the believer. But that communion, that enjoyment of fellowship of a man and his God, of a woman and her God, it's just broken down a little, isn't it? And we know it, we feel it. And we'll think about that. He wants us to be near him. He wants us to draw near to him, and he will draw nigh to us. You see, we read there that Moses took the tabernacle outside the camp because of the sin of the people. And all of the people stood and they watched after Moses as he walked out of the camp now. And they're standing in their tent door. And it says here that every one which sought the Lord went out. You see, you wouldn't go just because your neighbour went. It was because you sought the Lord. It wasn't tribe by tribe now. It wasn't family by family. You know about that when Achan sinned and the people of Israel are arrayed. And the tribe that Achan was a part, it was taken. And the family of which Achan was a part was taken. And then down to the very man himself. Again, a similar thing happens with Saul, and Saul is to be sought out, and he's hiding among the stuff, but all the people are arrayed, and it comes down to the man. You see, it says here, it's an individual thing to seek the Lord. Everyone that sought the Lord went out unto the camp. You see, God is looking for willing desire on the part of his people to seek his face. You see, God isn't going to force us into salvation. You see, God respects our man's free will in that sense. He won't force and cajole and grab a man by the lapels to be saved. No. A man or a woman that comes to salvation comes with freeness and willingness in response to the death of Christ on the cross. God won't force a man or a woman to be saved. He also won't force a Christian to walk with him if they choose that they don't want to. Mm. You see, when we walk with the Lord, there come times when we have to bring the Lord near to us by drawing near to him. Amen. That passage we were considering just a little of that on Sunday, but in Luke 24 there was that too, on the way to Emmaus. And they're walking and they get to the door of the house, aren't they? And it's very instructive, it's very interesting the way that the scriptures are worded, because it says there that as they walk, and the Lord Jesus himself, obviously unknown to them, but they have their hearts burning with them in the way. As he talks to them, as he understands, and as he opens up to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then the scripture tells us that in verse 28 it says, and as they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, he made as though he would have gone a little further. So they're standing at the door, and the Lord Jesus himself, he turns away. And I don't know what the words were that were spoken, but I imagine them to be something like, have a good evening, gents, or something along the lines of, he's going to go away. He's going to leave them at the door, and he's going to carry on travelling. And it was then that they constrained him. They constrained him. Draw near to us. Come and tarry with us. And they constrained him. Abide with us, for it is toward the evening. And he went in to tarry with them. You see, God doesn't change. The Lord Jesus doesn't change in that sense either. He's the eternal, unchanging one. The Hebrew writer tells us that yesterday, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. God doesn't fluctuate like we do. But we do that, don't we? We are like the children of Israel. We see that in our own experience, don't we? That sometimes we're on the mountaintop and other times we're in the valley. Sometimes we're hot and sometimes we're cold. And sometimes all of these things are experiences that each Christian will have. But God wants us to draw near to him and to walk with him closely. Dear Christian, tonight you're as close to God as you choose to be. I'm as close to God tonight as I choose to be. God is fixed, eternal, immovable, unchanging. And he invites me to draw near shock to my own soul how little I take him up on the offer of closeness, of communion, of fellowship with him. It's a shock to my own soul, the coldness of my own heart and my own appreciation. But we wish it to be so, that we were closer. I was looking for that hymn. I don't know that it's in your book, unless I'm looking in the wrong place. But I was looking for that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with God." A calm, a heavenly frame, a light that leads us on the road, that leads us to the Lamb. How close do we want to be tonight? How close, as the week unfolds to the weekend, do you, Christian, want to be to your God? Because the choice is yours. Everyone that sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle. The Lord is inviting you to invite him near. You see, we see the radiating circles, don't we? Because you had these people, these children of Israel that had sinned here, and the Lord had placed his name there in the tabernacle. And you see, don't you, that there are people on the fringes, on the outside, and they don't move from their tent door. Oh, they'll worship from the tent door, from their place, but they don't want to move close to where God is. And then there were some, everyone that sought the Lord, they go out individually. There's a few now that are moving out of the camp, and they're going to go out of the camp, and they're going to go to the tabernacle and worship there. And then we read about a young man. He departed not out of the tabernacle. You see, there's some that went, and then they went back. And this man, Joshua, a young man. You see, dwelling close to God isn't just something for old men with grey hair. Living near to our God is not for old ladies and older sisters. No, this is for young men. This is for young women. This is for young people that want to dwell with their God. And I want to encourage you tonight, because you can be as close to God as you choose to be. But there will be certain conditions. We'll look at that shortly. You see, there were those campers in the camp. And even as they moved through the tabernacle, even after this issue was long in the past, they were invited to come near. They were invited to bring an offering. You open the book of Leviticus and it starts with, "And if any man of you bring an offering..." And God wants his people to bring offerings. He wants the worship of the saints. He wants the worship of his children, of his people. And there was an invitation. We start at the burnt offering. You know, it's often been said by men more able and capable than myself that God starts at the high watermark in the burnt offering. And we come in appreciation from the trespass offering and up into the sin offering. And then we have peace with God as we move from the non-sweet savour offerings into the sweet savour offerings to bring something of a pleasant aroma to God. And there's the sharing there in the peace offering with the priest and with the man and with God. And they all share together in that which has been called the fellowship offering. And then there's the meal offering and the burnt offering. And God wants men and women to come to him. You see, there's a difference between the sweet savour offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, and the non-sweet savour offerings, the sin offering and the trespass offering. You see, the sin offering and the trespass offering, now they're compulsory. If a man sins, you read that down in chapter 4 and verse 2, if a soul shall sin, he shall bring. If you don't bring, judgment will fall. If you sin, if you trespass, you must bring an offering. Or judgment will be lying at your door. Judgment will fall upon the man. You see, how different is it to the burnt offering? If a man bring, God's not going to force men to bring them voluntarily a burnt offering. No, that's going to come out of the bounty of a man's heart. That's going to come because he appreciates something of the worth of God and the place where God's honour dwells there in the tabernacle. And he wants something that animal is going to be wholly consumed for the enjoyment and the delight of Jehovah. If any man of you shall bring, he's not going to be able to bring it any old how, you know. If any man bring an offering, ye shall bring. And it then gives the directives and the instruction for how he is going to bring that offering. And he is going to bring it of his own volition. But you see, this is true of the people of the Old Testament. How close did a man want to be to God? Did he want to be close, or did he want to be far? Did he want to go out to the tabernacle, or did he want to stay at his own tent door? Did he want to just bring the mandatory, compulsory offerings to avoid judgment? Or did he want to bring something out of the abundance of his heart, something for the appreciation of God? The same is true in the New Testament. Same is true when you see the 70 disciples. You read about those in Luke 10, and they go out. And then there's 12 that are a little closer. And then there are 3 that are a little closer. Peter, James, and John. You read of those on 3 separate occasions. The raising of Lazarus. The raising of Jairus' daughter. At the Mount of Transfiguration. And in the Garden of Gethsemane. These 3, Peter, James, and John, are invited just a little closer from the others. And then there's John. He reclines on the breast of the Lord Jesus. Closer. Sometimes back home we sing the hymn. Nearer, near, so near, so very near to God. More near I cannot be, but in the person of his Son, I am as close as he. And that is us positionally, but in practice, how close do we want to be to God in our daily, individual walks with God? Are we satisfied with our walk? I hope you're still praying, because I'm not satisfied. Judas saw the same miracles. Judas was taken along, but you see, Judas allowed himself to be distracted, didn't he? Judas was a thief. He had the bag. He allowed material possessions to distract his eye from walking with the Lord Jesus and having a single focus. I know. But the Lord knew before he selected Judas that Judas would be the betrayer. I know that. But the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are parallel truths that run through the scriptures. And the Lord chose him, but he had the exact same opportunity. But he allowed himself. The Lord did not force him to be a thief. The Lord did not force him to be taken up with materialism and the stealing out of the bag. No, that was his own heart that led him astray. Are we letting our hearts be led astray? You see, it's still a great trap for the people of God, isn't it? When we look out at all the glitz and the glamour, and I tell you, Australia is no different to the UK, where I'm from. The flash cars, the big houses, all of the things, the trimmings and the trappings of this world that just press in so quickly, don't they? And they just can distract our eye as we seek to work and labour in the secular world to get the greater and the better and the bigger. And perhaps it is that we're not satisfied with our walk with the Lord because our eyes are so focused on getting the bigger and the greater and the better that we forget the fact that as saved people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have the supreme, the pinnacle, the very best that God could offer. We have already. And yet we drop our eyes for lesser things, don't we? We drop our eyes for lesser things. You see, John was one of these 3 men. As he writes his epistle, as he signs it off, he says, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Because of who Christ is and because of what he's done, he ought to occupy in his people the supreme place in our hearts. Idolatry affects each and every one of us. Oh, my friend, it's not just bowing down to a piece of wood, a little figurine, something carved by in the hand, a little piece of stone or metal. It comes in the form of a smartphone. comes in the form of a paycheck, comes in the form of a girlfriend, a boyfriend that takes us away, comes in the form of family that means more to us than the Lord himself, comes to us in very many forms. But it still is a danger, and John's final words to, as he signs off his epistle, are just as relevant to us today in 2024 as they ever were in the first century when they were penned. Keep yourself from idols. May God help us. We need the help of God to keep ourselves from idols, that our eye is single-focused, single-minded, just like a Joshua who wouldn't depart from the tabernacle door. Why? Because that's where God was. That's where the Lord had placed his name, and that's where he found the most valuable place to spend his time with the Lord. We'll not be departing from the assembling of ourselves together, will we? When the Lord's placed his name in a location, to be taken up with other things, sporting events, sports games, all the things, friend. You apply it to your own heart, because there'll be things in your life that just attract you and just drag your eye away from the person of Christ. And we each need to guard our own hearts, don't we? You see, John was one of three men who drew nearer to the Lord than the 12. Peter, James, and John. And I don't think it's because the Lord was capricious or malicious in any way. Those things could never be levelled at the Saviour. I think it's because these three men chose to draw near to the Lord in a very special way. I'm just going to pick up with Peter and John just for the now, just we know a little more perhaps about them. But, you know, what do we know about Thaddeus? What do we know about Bartholomew and some of the others in the band of 12? What was it that stopped Bartholomew from rising to his feet in the boat in the storm and stepping over the edge and releasing his grip and walking to the Lord on the water? Why wasn't it Thaddeus? Why wasn't it Bartholomew? Why wasn't it one of the others? It's because Peter chose to stand up. Lord, if it be you, call me to stand on the water, call me out onto the water. It's because Peter chose to walk. It's because Peter chose to speak to the Lord, to commune with the Lord, to walk towards the Lord. Oh, he failed. Yes, he failed. But you see, he walked closer to the Lord and experienced something that the others could only experience by watching on. But that man, Peter, experienced something, the hand of Christ, as he failed. Because he walked. You see, we can't just stay away from doing anything in the service of God because we're scared to fail. Or doing anything to advance our walk to the Lord because we might fail. Well, there's no point in getting to the study of my Bible because I might not be able to keep it up. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps there will be days when you fail and you don't just give it the time. And there are times in my life that's been true. But you know, Peter experienced the hand of Christ to lift him up again because he took a step out. You see, is there somebody here and you're not satisfied with your walk? You're not satisfied with just how close you are to the Christ of God and you wish you were closer? My friend, it's up to you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. You see, Peter was a man of action, wasn't he? He was a man, oh yes, he failed on the boat. He failed on the Mount of Transfiguration too, didn't he? He says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, but let's make three tabernacles. One for these two other men, for Moses, for Elijah, and let's make one for you too, Lord. And he failed because he... And then the voice comes from heaven. This is my well-beloved son. Hear you here. You see, Peter was a man of spiritual action. Sometimes he got it wrong. And he was corrected by the Lord. He had his hand pull him up. He had the voice from heaven itself. He heard that. But he was moving, wasn't he? You know, I was a younger man when I heard this, but some of you might be familiar with the brother John Dennison from Search the Lord, well, Phoenix now, but he used to be Mexican. I remember he came to an assembly nearby us and he was giving ministry, and as a young man, I've forgotten this illustration he gave. And he said he used to be amazed as he would sit on his dad's lap in the car, and they would just be on the driveway. He gave this illustration that he, as a young boy, would try to put. This was before the days of power steering. Now, and you can turn the wheel just with a finger now with power steering. But before the days of power steering, he would heave and try and tug on the wheel, and he just thought his dad was the strongest man. This was the illustration. He thought that his dad was just a really strong man, because as they were driving down the road, his dad was just moving the wheel. And the point he was making was this. When the car was stationary, he could pull with all his might, made very little effect. But when he was moving down the road, oh, then the movement, then the direction was much easier, wasn't it, for the car? And the same is true with us in the Christian life. As a Christian walks, we walk by faith, and sometimes we might place a foot just out of step, but the Lord can bring us back. But you see, it's the Spirit of God is not going to move us if we're not moving at all. We walk by faith, step by step, and the Spirit of God will direct us and guide us. And sometimes we might go wrong, just like a Peter. But we want the aim and the ambition of our heart to be towards God. What about John? John is the disciple that Jesus loved. He stands at the cross. Why? I think he stood at the cross. If Peter was a man of spiritual action, then I'm calling John a man of spiritual perception. See, John stood at the cross because that's where the Lord Jesus was. Peter, again, had failed, denied the Lord 3 times, and off he was weeping. Weeping bitterly now. John, he stands at the cross. Here's a man of spiritual perception. He doesn't want to be, he's not too worried about the Romans. He's not too worried about the band. He's not too worried about the chief priest and the officers. No, he wants to be stood at the foot of the cross. That's where his Lord and Master is. And here's a man of spiritual perception. Good when there's men in the assembly of spiritual action. Get the thing going, get the activity going. Move the assembly forward, the activity. Good when there's men of spiritual perception in the assembly too. Good when those two things can go together, hand in hand. Spiritual action, married together with spiritual perception, that everything that is done in the actions is bound by the Word of God. And you see, he goes there and he stands at the foot of the cross. If we want a close walk with God, we'll have to spend much time at the cross. We were thinking about that a little on Sunday. There's a little hit, it's one of these more modern songs. I don't throw anything too heavy at me yet, because there are some modern songs and they're absolute rubbish, but this one I like. And it says this in the chorus, it says, "May we never lose the wonder of the cross. May we see it like the first time, standing as a sinner lost." You see, just to stand at the cross, to go there regularly, to go there often, to go there collectively, to go there individually, to go there daily, to just remember the cross. So then there would be conditions, wouldn't there, for a close walk with God. There are certain things that must be true, and I just want to go through these together, because there are certain things that we must have, and there are certain things that we must be free from if we're going to walk closely with the Lord. There are three things that we must have. The things that we must have is desire, and we must have discipline. And then the things that we must be free of is defilement, distraction, and disobedience. So 5 D's, and we'll just go through these before I sit down and hand over to my brother. Desire. The psalmist says this in Psalm 27. In fact, maybe we'll turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. We must have a desire. And the psalmist here, as he pens these words, he says this in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 8 says this, when thou sayest, saidest, "Seek ye my face." My heart said unto thee, "Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my hope. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Teach me thy way. I will seek thy face. Hear me, O Lord. I will seek. One thing have I desired, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." This is what the psalmist wants. His heart is towards the Lord. And he wants to be in his house. He wants to be in his presence. He wants to be experiencing his help. He wants to be experiencing his protection. He wants to be experiencing his preservation. He wants all of the things that the Lord has promised. He's seeking after. One thing have I desired. We'll need desire. We're as close in our walk with the Lord as we choose to be. What's our desire levels like? Do we desire, above everything else, to be with him? I hope you're still praying. There's still so many things. The man that stands before you, there's a finger coming out and pointing at these things, and I assure you there's three fingers pointing back at myself. Because these things are challenging. As we go through life, there's so much to distract and so much to just dim the flames of desire towards the Lord. Desire, we'll need to have desire. We'll need to have discipline. We're all familiar with Daniel. He purposed in his heart. Well, he was a man that sought the Lord. He wanted the Lord and he purposed in his heart. I think that was a single point in time when Daniel said, "I will not defile myself with the king's meat or with his portion. I am not going to do that." And it was a one-time thing where, with discipline of heart, Daniel said no. Young man, young woman, there are some times when you will just have to make a one-time decision in the heart. No. I will not go to that place. I will not be seen with those people. I will not be, I'm talking in the company that we choose to keep. Perhaps there are things that you're trying to be involved in, and the people of the world just want to draw you in. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not, the proverb writer says, and there'll be a time in your life where you have to say no, just like Daniel. No. But then not only did Daniel one time say no, but Daniel three times prayed. He purposed and he prayed. And three times Daniel prayed. Do you know, sometimes I wish I was as disciplined as him. Three times daily. Open his windows. Doesn't say that. The window's already being open. The windows were already open towards Jerusalem as he would pray on those three occasions. You know, sometimes I say this, I don't know where I picked this up from. It's not one of my original thoughts, certainly, but I do like it. I often say it back home. You see, God's will is not a sudden blaze of glory won. It's just a steady adding up of days in which his will is done. Sometimes we think that God's will is for us to just go out in a blazing flame. Maybe it is. You see, God's will for you, Christian, is that steady, day by day, day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, decade in, decade out, that we just walk consistently with him. That's what he wants. How close are we walking? Then we'll need to be free of some things. We'll need desire, we'll need discipline. But then we'll need to be free from defilement. You see, Joshua was a man like that, wasn't he? All the other people, they were making a fool of themselves with the sin in which they were engaging in raising a molten calf out of the fire, and then listening and heeding Aaron. Look, Israel, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. Look, they'd only just taken their earrings out of their ears and thrown them into the melting pot. They knew where that molten calf had come from. And yet here they are ascribing the glory to an inanimate piece of metal. You see, Joshua was nowhere to be seen. while they were defiling themselves. There was far more that took place on that occasion, and you can read into that yourself. But there was far more in ways of defilement. But those people, they rose up and they defiled themselves. You need to be free of that. Joshua was. Joshua was free of the defilement. The psalmist also says this: who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He that has clean heart, clean hands and a pure heart. You see, if we're going to walk close with God, we'll need to be free of defilement. You know, sometimes we can pray, can't we? We can pray and we just can't feel that the Lord, we just feel that the Lord just isn't listening. There's just no answer, no response. The psalmist says this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, you won't hear me. We need to be free. If we're going to walk closely with God, we're going to need to be free of defilement. We'll need to be free of distraction. That's another thing that we'll need to be free of. We were mentioning that earlier. But the thing that we're interested in, that's the thing, that the things that we're desiring above all things, that's the where our heart will be. For where our treasure is, there our heart will be. Whatever that is, you apply it to your own life. As I apply it to mine, there are certain things that might just be distracting me from my walk with God. And then there's disobedience. I was just reading it was either this morning or yesterday morning. I was reading about Saul being told by Samuel, go and exterminate the Amalekites for what they did to the Lord's people as they left Egypt. They were evil, they were wicked people. Go and destroy them utterly. Saul says, when Samuel comes again, he says, I've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. I've done that which you asked me to do, and the Lord asked me. And Samuel says, what means this bleating in my ears? Why is it that I can hear sheep when the Lord told you to cut off everything that the Amalekites have and all the Amalekites? Why can I still hear bleating? And then he goes on to say this: it's better to obey than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You see, God wasn't looking for the sacrifice of these sheep that were defiled. No, he just wanted obedience. And you see, Saul's walk with the Lord took a wayward turn from that point on. Because the Lord took dealings with Saul because of his disobedience. And sometimes he'll take dealings with us. He'll chasten us. He'll bring us back into line. And sometimes it'll hurt as a child of God to be brought back. And we'll need to be free of disobedience. So I want to finish this with this question. Each one of us today, we're as close to the Lord as we choose to be. How close will you choose to be? In today, tonight, the rest of the week, the rest of the month? Are we happy with where we are? Or do we want to draw near to God and to feel Him lovingly drawing nigh to us? May God bless us.